Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 4 through 11. David sent spies out and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was laying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in humble awe of your word. Lord, we ask that you would nourish our spirits through it, that your truth might come through, and that we might grow closer to you in the process. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been wicked rulers since the beginning of humanity. They're a part of the human condition. If we're not careful, we can get sucked into their lies. Saul lied to David, promising not to hurt him more than once. Pete Townsend of The Who wrote a song called Won't Get Fooled Again that highlights the truth that human leadership is often flawed and we should not put our trust in it. It goes like this. I'll tip my hat to the new constitution, take a bow for the new revolution, smile and grin at the change all around, pick up my guitar and play just like yesterday. Then I'll get on my knees and pray we don't get fooled again. And then it ends with this. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. It's all too easy to get fooled by human leadership, not only in the realm of government, but in the workplace, in the family, and even in the church. So how can we guard against this? You've heard the saying, those who won't stand for something will fall for anything. Well, I'd like to modify that into those who won't stand for the truth will fall for a lie. Standing for the truth of your convictions is admirable, but only if your convictions are based on truth. It's not good enough just to stand for something. We must stand for something true. Today we're continuing with the story of King Saul and David. Saul, an untrustworthy ruler who continues his rebellion and falls deeper into deception. But David continues to develop into a righteous king because he stands on the truth of God's word. In chapter 26, we have the account of a second test for both Saul and David. Would David take matters into his own hands or would he wait on God? It begins with David sending out scouts to determine Saul's whereabouts. When they found Saul and the army, they snuck up on him at night. Abishai and David are able to sneak into Saul's camp, where they're all sleeping, a deep sleep brought on by the Lord. Just like in the cave of Adullam, he has the opportunity to kill Saul. Just like that episode, one of his followers is urging him to do it. Saul's infamous spear that had been hurled at David more than once and hurled at his own son, Jonathan, was stuck in the ground near Saul's head. Now Abishai wants to use that spear to kill Saul. However, for a second time, David refuses to succumb to temptation. 1 Samuel 26:9 says, "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" He tells Abishai, "Do not destroy him." There are three Psalms, 57, 58, and 59, that have in their preface, "According to do not destroy." All three Psalms have the theme of asking God's protection from unjust persecution and a plea for justice. In each Psalm, David calls for God to be the judge and avenger. This may be why they are called the Do Not Destroy Psalms, because David was counting on God to destroy his enemies. Some of the Psalms have headings explaining the occasion for its being written. The first one of our three has in the preface, "When he," David, "fled from Saul in the cave." The third one is prefaced with, "When Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him." But the second one, Psalm 58, has no occasion attached to it. Could it be commemorating this encounter with Saul? It begins with an indictment against wicked rulers, which he refers to as gods, little g. Listen to Psalm 58:1. "You indeed decree what is right, you gods. You judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth." David calls on God to deal with them. And then he ends with this in verse 11. "Mankind will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth.'" Now, this is a key point. It is God who judges. It's God who controls the destiny of nations. No matter how bleak things are for the believer, the Lord will bring justice. It may be that we have to suffer, but in the end, we'll be satisfied with God's perfect will. And satisfied may be a little too mild a word. We will be blessed beyond imagination. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.'" Now, the ungodly rulers of this age can't understand these things because they're focused on the present. They're like fools, just like Saul, who have no understanding that they are accountable to the King of the universe. David offers three scenarios to Abishai as to how God would deal with Saul. In verse 10, chapter 26, David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." God could strike him down at any time, or he might continue until a natural end, or he might die in a battle. But David would not take it upon himself to bring about Saul's demise. He understood that he must be faithful and patient. David took the very symbol of Saul's imagined power, his spear, and God is giving Saul a clear illustration by this, that he is the one that's in control, not Saul. Now, having been spared, would Saul repent of his sinful, self-willed rebellion toward God and relinquish his illegitimate hold on the throne? No, unfortunately not. In spite of several opportunities to repent, he will not. But David again takes the high ground spiritually. He says to Saul in 26:18-20, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall on the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Now, David shows the futility in trying to control things for himself. Hunting for a single flea is ridiculous. I read in a commentary that attempting to chase a partridge in the mountains of Judea would be impossible. David proclaims in his innocence, but humbly wonders if he's committed some offense towards God and is willing to offer sacrifices to make it right. He proclaims his innocence against any false accusations that men may have leveled against him, and he calls for their condemnation. And then he laments his not being able to participate in the worship of Yahweh because of being in exile. In all of this, David stands on the truth that he has passed the test. But Saul persists in falling for lies and thereby fails the test. Saul seems subdued and even acknowledges that he sinned. But David knew that this was a temporary repentance and that he needed to head for safer parts. So David runs away to Achish of the Philistines. He's a stranger in a strange land. He offers his services as a general. He's given a town to live in with his men and their families. But David is no traitor. He tells Achish that he's raiding the Israelites, but in reality, he's attacking Israel's enemies. 1 Samuel 27:8-10. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Gerishites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the land of Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeharamites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." This kind of thing is appalling to almost anybody. I mean, he killed whole cities of people. Was God okay with this? Many times in the Old Testament, we see God commanding such destruction. But if we're going to take the Word of God seriously, we're going to have to wrestle with this. It's really no different than the flood of Noah or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Old Testament, God sanctions war to accomplish his purpose. And God's purposes for Israel were to establish a holy nation set apart from the rest of the nations in order to demonstrate his righteousness and in order to rescue all of mankind. This meant that the deadly idolatry of the Gentiles had to be eradicated. All men die physically, and Israel's enemies would have died eventually had they not died at the hand of David. And David's deception of Achish was justified because he was continuing to fight the battles of the Lord. In the new covenant, we no longer fight physical battles. But like David, we're in the world and not of it. He was living in enemy-occupied territory, and he strategically was winning back God's promised land. This is what we're called to do as believers. We don't hide the fact that we're Christians, but we don't reveal everything we're doing to the people who are hostile to God. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." While David was living in enemy territory, Saul is living in God's territory, the promised land. Yet he has adopted the ways of the outside world. The people had called for a king like the rest of the nations, and they got one. And chapter 28 demonstrates that sad fact as Saul goes to consult with a medium. Saul's come to the point now where he's completely abandoned God and seeks his direction from the forbidden world of the occult. 1 Samuel 28:5-7 says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by the Urim, or by the prophets." Now the Urim was something that was on the breastplate of the high priest that they would take out and that they would throw like dice in order to get God's answer for certain questions. Then Saul said to the servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Now here's a bit of trivia for you. The King James calls her the Witch of Endor. Does anybody remember the name of Samantha's mother in the TV show Bewitched? That's right, Endora. That's where they got that. But this medium was a person who talked to the spirits of the dead. Saul had expelled all such practitioners from Israel earlier because they were forbidden in the law. Listen to Deuteronomy 18:10-11. "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead." Or this from Leviticus 19:31. "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Now, I don't believe that they actually talk to dead people. I believe that a lot of them are just plain phonies. When I was growing up in the 70s, the New Age movement was really growing. All kinds of Eastern religion was coming into America. A lot of leaders in that movement were nothing but phonies out for people's money. And they're like these modern day versions of snake oil salesmen that prey on gullible souls. You remember there was a guru in Oregon in the 80s named Rajneesh. He built his own city and he owned 93 Rolls Royces. I was ripe for religious deception as a young guy in the counterculture hippie movement of the 70s. And I'm thankful that I was a skeptic of all religion at that time. One of my favorite musicians at that time was Frank Zappa. He was an atheist, and he commented in one of his songs about all of this ridiculous, superstitious mumbo-jumbo. It was about a religious charlatan that he calls the Mystery Man. The song's called Cosmic Debris, and here's some of the words from it. "He reached in the pocket of his mystery robe, and he whipped out a shaving kit. Now I thought it was a razor and a can of foaming goo, but he told me right then, when the top popped open, there was nothing his box won't do. With the oil of Aphrodite and the dust of the Grand Wazoo, he said, 'You might not believe this, little fella, but it'll cure your asthma too.'" And then the chorus, "Now who you trying to jive with that cosmic debris? Look here, brother, don't waste your time on me." But you realize that people really do fall for things as ridiculous as this. Have you ever heard of tachyon waves? Tachyon waves are hypothetical particles that travel faster than light. Scientists have speculated that they exist, but they've never demonstrated them to exist. I first heard of tachyon beads on Star Trek: The Next Generation.
We're being hit by a field of energetic tachyons penetrating the hull. Location? Deck 10, forward.
Red alert.
Adjusting shield harmonics, diverting power to the forward grid.
The added harmonics are blocking the tachyon field.
Help me! Somebody help me!
So, tachyon waves now have never been proven to exist. But that doesn't stop the snake oil salesman. Here's a website that I found. They're selling a jar of tachyon beads. They're glass beads, and they are said to emit tachyon waves, and they will heal your asthma too, and everything else. And it's only $270 for 30 of them. You just tape them to your body. So, back to Saul and the medium. I don't believe that mediums actually talk to dead people, but some of them talk to demons, that is, who are masquerading as dead people. We don't know from the text here whether this medium at Endor was a phony or a genuine occultist. I lean towards the first because she was genuinely surprised at the apparition of Samuel when he appeared. It says she cried out with a loud voice. The story we're looking at today has generated a lot of debate over whether this was really Samuel or was it demonic. Let's read it. 1 Samuel 28:13. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what to do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Now some say this can't be Samuel because God forbids this kind of activity. But I think that if we take it just as written, that we're going to have to conclude that it really is Samuel. It clearly says in verse 16 that Samuel said. And then it goes on to say true things, like God has become Saul's enemy, that the kingdom has been taken from Saul and been given to David. And then the apparition reminds Saul of the day that he lost the kingdom in verse 18. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." You remember Saul's early failures. He offered a sacrifice to placate the people instead of waiting for the priest Samuel to come. He made a rash vow to kill everyone or anyone in his army who ate before they defeated the Philistines. Even though he sinned in those things, God continued to bless him. He continued to give him victory over their enemies. But the failure with the Amalekites was the point when Saul crossed the line and lost his kingship. Yet I believe that Saul could have repented even this day and enjoyed a right relationship with God if he wanted to, but he chose not to. And God desires and calls everyone into a right relationship with him. But that's only possible if we come God's way. Whether occultic religious practices are just a scam, or there's genuine demonic contact, all of it is under the power and direction of Satan. He is the god of this world and deceives the nations by every means, through false religion and philosophies. Jesus came to deliver us from the powers of darkness. His death on the cross means that we don't have to die spiritually. He broke the power of the evil one and opened the way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Death no longer has a hold on us. As Paul quoted from the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. But now the time has come when Saul and his sons will have to die at the hand of the Philistines. The apparition Samuel says to him in verse 19, Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. There came a point in Saul's life when his rebellion became irreversible. This is true in the life of unbelievers like Pharaoh, but I believe that Christians can reach such a point as well. Only God knows when that is. As far as we're concerned, his arms are always open to the lost person or the wayward child. He will welcome the rebel as an adopted child, and he'll receive the prodigal child back home with open arms. But can a true believer really fall for this kind of thing? Can a believer get involved with demons and the occult? Yes, when a Christian rejects the word of the Lord like Saul did, he or she can sink into the most outrageous deception. I think Saul was a believer. I think Saul had a faith in the God of Israel, but he went astray. Samuel said to him that you and your sons will be with me this day after being killed in battle. Does that mean that Saul went to heaven? I'm not sure, but there's a good chance that he did. I remember my sister became a Christian before I did when she was a teenager, and I didn't get saved for several years after that. But after she had been a Christian a few years, she left the church over some big disappointments. And then I became a Christian, and I went to her house one day, and I noticed in her, on her coffee table, there was this canister full of sticks with Chinese symbols on them. And I looked at it, and I realized what it was. It was the I Ching. It's an ancient method of divination that comes from China. You throw the sticks out on the table, and then whatever combination that comes up, you look that up in the I Ching book to determine your decision. I asked her what she was doing with them, and she just hung her head. Thankfully, though, after years in the wilderness, she returned to Jesus. And as you heard last week, she was visiting here, and she is again singing the praises of God. I thank God for that. The offer to return to him is always open to those who will hear it. But for Saul, it was too late. This episode ends with the medium giving Saul a meal. And not just any meal. She killed the fatted calf. It was a kind of last royal supper for the departing king who was about to die. So just as David knew that he could not trust Saul with his life, we as Christians must be careful not to put our trust in human leaders to solve our problems. We can choose the leaders as best we know how, but ultimately salvation only comes from the Lord. We must stand on the truth of God's word. Anything that contradicts that is by definition a lie. If we go looking for direction and answers from anything else, it's the same as going to the medium at Endor. It's only going to lead to deception and heartache. The English author Rudyard Kipling of Jungle Book fame wrote a poem called Endor. I'll conclude with the last stanza in that poem. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down the road to Endor. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have provided your word and that we have clear direction from you. Lord, keep us away from the road of Endor. Keep us on your straight path. Father, for those who have strayed, Lord, let them know that you are there waiting with open arms, that you desire that relationship. You desire to restore that relationship. Lord, we praise you for what you've taught us today. We praise you for your word, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.